different celebrate. It's offering time here in this place, and as we do, I want to invite you to take a seat. And in the spirit of worship, we get the opportunity right now to be able to trust Jesus financially as we come to him and we say, Lord, I never want to show up empty-handed. And as we get the opportunity today to trust Jesus financially, I want to take just a moment and share something from my own personal life with you, kind of a proud dad moment. My son Kellen is 17. He turned 17 last Sunday. And so, yeah, absolutely. So happy birthday to him. But here's what's cool. 2 weeks ago, Kellen got the opportunity to start working his very first job. And then he got that very first paycheck that everybody gets so excited about. And he told me last night, he was just sitting there on the couch as we were watching TV, and he just said, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know I just had the opportunity to give my first tithe. Man. Just unprompted. And what I love is that as we're right here in the middle of a series called Act Like Men, my 17-year-old son is trusting God as a young man. And I'm like, man, if more men and more women can just understand that our God is trustworthy, he's faithful, he never makes a promise too good to be true. And I told Kellen, I said, son, one thing that you're going to learn very quickly is you start trusting God financially by giving him and bringing to him that first 10%. What you're going to learn is that you may not necessarily always have everything that you want, but you will always have more than you need. God will always take care of you and provide for you. And I just want to celebrate that in his life today and celebrate the opportunity that we all have to be able to trust Jesus financially. So if you want to take that step today and you want to be faithful and obedient with what it is that God's given to you and bringing him that first 10%, that full tithe, the ways to do that are on the screen. I know we passed the offering baskets. You can also use Cash App or Venmo right there from your phone, or you can go to freedomchurch.tv/giving. You can sign up for online reoccurring giving and never miss an opportunity to be able to trust Jesus financially. But no matter how it is that you choose to trust Jesus financially, just know that God's going to continue to work in your life in an incredible way. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do in your life, just the way I can't wait to see what he's going to do in the life of my son, as he's also learning that at such a young age. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We are grateful for you. Thank you for how you're moving. Thank you for how you're working. Thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy. Great are you, Lord, because you, Lord, are a God who always provides, who always takes care of us in every single moment when sometimes we don't know how it is that you're going to come through. Father, you do. And we love you and we are grateful for you. And Father, we pray all of this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, welcome everybody. How's everybody doing today? Doing good?
Good, good, good. It's good to see you. If you're a first-time guest, good to see you. And if you are an every week guest, it is good to see you as well. Those of you in the room, those watching online, always love being able to spend just a little bit of time with you. Couple little things, actually one little thing before we dive in. Today is July the 12th, which means next week is July the 19th. That's kind of the way that it works on Sundays. But on July the 19th, we are having our grand opening, which is going to be incredible. So make sure that you are here. Make sure you bring people with you. It's going to be an incredible day. We still have several things that they're working on around the building, in and around, and a lot of stuff will be happening this week. But next Sunday is going to be an incredible celebration, so make sure that you're here for that. We're in the fourth week now of this series that we kicked off called Act Like Men, and it's been such a fun series already. The feedback has been incredible. And I think that today's going to be a lot of fun. We get to talk about something that is a little bit like when you first read it, it's a little bit confusing because it's not a word that we use very often. Matter of fact, in today's message, I literally am using one Bible verse the entire time. One, because I want to be able to explain this one particular Bible verse very well. Matter of fact, I'm actually only explaining like the first half of this one Bible verse, because we're talking about something that, again, we don't use some of this terminology. And so as a result, when you read it, you can just skip right past it and not know exactly what it is that it means, or you will read it and think that it sounds kind of weird, and you will actually attribute something to the word that isn't actually true. And you'll understand what I'm talking about once it is that we get there. But I want to start off this way. I don't know if you can see this. You probably can. You know what this is? Tell me what this is. It's a remote. Now, one of the things, since we're doing a series about biblical manhood, one of the things that is true is that, generally speaking, I don't know how you are, and I know your family dynamics might be a little bit different, but this remote at my house, this is not actually my house remote. This is the remote from backstage. But the one at my house, let me tell you who it belongs to. This remote at my house belongs to me. Does anybody else understand this to be true? That generally speaking, in most households, some of you aren't clapping. That's okay. You'll either get saved or you'll clap by the end of this message. But this remote belongs to me, the one at my house. Matter of fact, if you come over to hang out at my house and you sit down on the couch and we're watching a game or whatever the case may be, you're not going to grab the remote unless you're handing it to me. Because it's my house. It's my house. It's my TV. It's my remote. This is true with your family, whether you like it or you don't. The family kind of knows. Like, the people can be watching a television show, but when the dad walks in, he has access to that remote to either give permission to keep watching what it is that they're watching, or if there is something else like a game on. For example, you could be in the middle of the greatest movie that has ever been played on the screen in your entire existence. But if my team is playing while you're watching that movie, I don't care where you are in that movie, the second that I walk in, this remote belongs to me and the channel will be turned. Now, I might have lost some of you already through the course of this message, but that is totally okay with me because I will watch the game whether you like it or you do not. There are other TVs in the house where people can move to. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is a manhood series. So guys, this is time to actually man up and speak up, because this is your remote if it is at your house. The remote represents just a little bit of, it represents more than turning the channels. This remote represents a little bit of power. And like I said a moment ago, if a friend comes over and starts trying to turn the channels and it's not being turned to the channel that I want to watch, we are going to have a little bit of a situation, as you can imagine. Now, the reason I think we like it is we like power, we like control. Nothing wrong with either one of those things, honestly. And what I want to do today is talk about the fact that every man in the room, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, doesn't matter if you're single, married, whatever, every man in the room has power. At some level, it could be that you have physical strength. That's a form of power. It could be that you have some resources financially. That can be a form of power. It could be that you have a title. It could be that you have a significant amount of influence. And even if you don't have a significant amount of influence, you have influence with those that are around you. So every man, and truthfully, every woman, has some power. And one of the things that I want you to be clear on is that power does not make a man dangerous. A lack of surrender is what makes a man dangerous. Power is not bad as long as power is submitted to the right person. There's nothing wrong with having power. What happens and where things go sideways is when that power begins to cause a person to think that they don't have to yield to someone who is greater than themselves. And I'm not talking about somebody else that's sitting on the couch. I'm not talking about somebody else that lives in the house. I'm not talking about somebody that you report to or somebody that you know. I'm talking about if your power is not submitted to the person of Jesus, your power can become a detriment to society instead of a help to society. Power is not the issue. Power is not the problem. What the problem is when that power has not been surrendered. So the question is not, do you have power? Because the answer to that is yes. The real question is, who is it that controls your power? A loaded gun has power. It can protect a family or it can destroy a family. It's the same power, but it's in different hands. And what we want to do when we are in the context of this particular day, talking through this particular message, one of the things that I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus addresses this, and he does it in a way, I hope and I think, that will make sense before you walk out of this room. Because I want to talk to you about what power that is submitted is called and what it is that it's actually supposed to look like. So in the verse that we're going to look at today in just a few moments, understand the context, because when it comes to reading the Bible, this is a phrase you always need to remember. It's three words. Context is king. Context is king. If you've never heard that before, write it down, remember it, do whatever it is you need to do, because when you read the Bible, you always have to try to understand the context in which it was written. So, in the context that it was written, Israel was still under Roman occupation while Jesus was here on this earth in bodily form. It was still under Roman rule. Rome believed that power belonged to whoever could conquer, whoever could intimidate, and whoever could crush the opposition. And so everybody that was around them, because this is what they saw every day, when they would go outside, the Jewish people, when they would leave their houses, they would see Roman soldiers standing at the end of the street, making sure that everything was good to go according to how it is that the Romans determined it to be. Whatever it is that they wanted, that's what it is that happened. They were under Roman rule, Roman occupation. It was a big deal. It was a troubling time. It was a difficult time in which to be alive if you were a Jewish individual. And so when they looked around, everywhere they looked, it didn't matter what they did, whether they were at school or they were at work or they were in their neighborhood or at their houses or whatever it is that they did 2,000 years ago, they really saw consistently and they assumed that strength equals domination. That if you're really a powerful man, you will dominate the people that are around you. If you really have power, you have all the control, you will use it however it is you want, and you will use it to your own advantage exclusively. That's what it is that was being modeled for them. So in that world, that's the world that Jesus speaks into when he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm not even going to talk about "for they shall inherit the earth" today, because I got to spend so much time talking about what it means to be meek. Because when you hear meek, most people think weak. When you hear meekness, most people hear weakness. It's spelled different. It does rhyme. But when you hear it, most of the time, when you think about somebody being meek, you kind of think of them being like frail and almost taking a step back. You don't think about somebody who is strong. You don't think about somebody who could do damage. You don't think about somebody who can keep their head up high no matter what it is that's going on around them. You don't think about that. When you hear meekness, you usually think weakness. And that's not what Jesus meant whenever Jesus said this at all. I will go as far as to say it is not impressive to be able to control a room if you don't know how to control yourself. It's not impressive to be able to control an office if you can't control yourself. It's not impressive to be able to control a team if you can't control yourself. It's not impressive to be able to control, you fill in the blank, if you can't control your own self. And ultimately, that's what it is that Jesus was getting at. Meekness sounds like weakness, but that's not what Jesus was saying. Meekness is strength that's under God's control. That's kind of the working definition. Meekness is strength that's under God's control. In other words, I don't apologize for being a guy. I don't apologize for being 6'4". I don't apologize for being on the larger side of life. I don't apologize for that at all. I don't make any apology for who it is that God created me to be. But what I would want to apologize for is if that power that God has given me and that power that God has given you with your family, with your friends, with the people that you have opportunity to influence, where you would want to apologize if you start using that power exclusively for your own advantage instead of leveraging it for the King of Kings. Therein lies the difference. And so, Jesus was kind of getting there because he wanted people to see strength without submission eventually just becomes destruction. You've seen it before. Like, you've seen good people that get a little bit of power and then it goes to their head, and then all of a sudden they become the most obnoxious people in the entire world. Remember when people used to go to malls all the time and they used to have the security guards that rode the little carts and they would drive around all over the place telling you to do this and telling you to do that? I could make a case that maybe we could talk about umpires here and there. I could go all kind of different directions with this, but what I'm saying to you is that strength without submission eventually becomes destruction. You can lead a company, you can lead a room, you can lead a family, but you've got to learn how to govern your own mouth and govern your own desires if you really want to be the powerful man that God has called you to be. You can't just go out and try to dominate everywhere it is that you go and dominate every person it is that you meet and yet not know how to dominate your own mouth and not know how to dominate your own desires. Because you can get yourself into a lot of trouble with the four words, "I just felt like." Because if you always do what it is that you just felt like doing, it is not going to go very well for you. It's also, even bigger than that, not going to go very well for the people that God has entrusted you to lead. It's not going to go very well for anybody, matter of fact. Because we've got to learn what it is that God is telling us to do whenever he says that meekness is strength under my control. Blessed are the meek. You want to be blessed? How many of you want to be blessed? Raise your hand. How many of you really desire? Do it again because you didn't do it. How many of you really want to be blessed? He says, blessed are the meek. The people who realize that they have a lot of power, but that power is under God's control, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. That no matter where you go, that power that you possess is yielded to the Spirit of God. This is what it is that Jesus modeled for us. He modeled meekness every day of his life. He was never out of control. Keep in mind, sometimes we have this idea that Jesus was just walking around carrying this baby little sheep, petting it, just always being this nice guy. Jesus was not always nice. Jesus was always kind, but Jesus was not always nice. Sometimes Jesus went into rooms and flipped over tables. Jesus sometimes got angry. Did you know that it is not a sin to become angry? The only time anger becomes a sin is when your anger then causes you to sin as a result of the fact that you're not meek because you allowed your emotions to get the best of you and your strength was not submitted and your power was not under the control of somebody bigger than you in the person of Christ. His strength was never diminished by his willingness to be submissive. It was actually directed by it. His strength was directed by the fact that he had strength that was under his Father's control. And he didn't just preach that. Like, he didn't just come around and teach it. Have you ever met somebody like this? But it's kind of a stupid question because everybody has. There's been times, and I've done this many times. When you're a pastor, it's a really weird thing because you're up here and you're preaching about something and you're talking about subjects that you have not yet mastered. And so you're always kind of preaching beyond your level of obedience at some level. There's no way around that. And any pastor that gets up here and says that that's not true, that person is a liar. So what I'm saying to you is that what Jesus did when he came down to this earth and he embodied this is he showed us how it is that we can actually live our life without making apologies for who we are and who God created me to be and who God created us to be, but being able to do it in a way that honors God, honors people for the betterment of our family and our society, and in such a way where God will get the glory whenever people just happen to be watching your life. That's what it is that we're really going for more than anything else. Meekness changes the way that we use our strength. I think when they came to arrest Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, been there several times. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, people came to arrest him. And you remember what Peter did? Peter's like, you are not going to arrest Jesus. And he pulls out a sword. And I love this. And he was trying to chop the guy's head off. And he had terrible aim. And he just cut his ear off instead. And you remember what Jesus did? Jesus could have been like, attaboy, Peter. That was awesome. Cut that other ear off too. I mean, that's probably, being truthful, that's probably what I would have said. I'm like, that's pretty great. They're coming to arrest me. Off with the ears. You know, whatever it takes. But the last thing Jesus did before Jesus went to the cross was not dominate his enemy. He healed his enemy. Did he have the power to do whatever it is he wanted to do in that moment? Say yes. He could have snapped his finger. He could have said, I'll do you one better. Snapped his finger and all the ears would have been falling off. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have done anything he wanted to do in that particular moment. But instead, he's like, hey, not my will, but my Father's will be done. This has to happen in order for God's will to unfold. He picks up the ear. I don't know how he did it. I wasn't there. He sticks the ear back on that guy. I don't know if he sewed it up or if he just stuck it on and it miraculously did what it was supposed to do. I have no idea. But the last thing he did before he went to the cross was not to dominate his enemy. The last thing he did before he went to the cross was he chose to heal him. Meekness changes how you and I use our strength. So I want to show you now, I'm going to give you three practical ways that meekness plays out in day-to-day life. Three things. If you're a note taker, write this down. If you're not a note taker, write this down. Or pull out your phone and take a picture of the screen so that you get the notes. I say this every week because I mean it every week. You will not be changed by the truth you hear. You will only be changed by the truth you apply. And it's very difficult to apply that which you cannot remember. And so make sure that you're actually putting this into practice, because there's some guys in this room who I believe desire to be the man that God has called them to be. And I promise you this, there are some single women in this room who are looking to some single men in this room, and they're saying, I'm looking for that guy who can be that man right here and right now, because I don't get married based on potential. I get married based on patterns. What's the pattern in that joker's life? What's the pattern? I talked to a person online the other day. They sent me a message, and I don't know if I'm supposed to share it or not. I just won't say the person's name. But they said, I'm in an abusive relationship, but he's got potential. I said, let me tell you the truth as your pastor. I don't care how much potential he has, run. Because the pattern tells me that you're not in a very good situation. And you need to get out. And can God change that individual's life? Of course he can, sweetheart, but you can't. That's not your job. Anyway, number one. Oh, this fits. This works perfectly. A real man is dangerous, but safe. A real man is dangerous, but safe. In other words, their power is restrained. A real man is dangerous but safe. They're dangerous to hell. They're dangerous to evil. They're dangerous to the devil. They're dangerous to anything that threatens their family, but they are safe for everybody else. It doesn't mean that you can't do some damage. It just means that you choose to restrain yourself and only leverage the strength that you have been given or the strength that you have worked hard to obtain for the betterment of society, not to just try and prove yourself so that other people will like you or so that other people will respect you or so that other people will fear you. A real man is dangerous but safe in marriage. Those of you that are married, if you are a follower of Christ and a Christian man, you are called by God to be the leader of your home. But you don't leverage that strength for domination. It's not what you do. It doesn't look like domination. It doesn't look like passivity. It looks like sacrificial leadership. It is, I would die for you. I will step in front of you if a bullet is coming and I'm fast enough to do it. But I will also live my life in such a way where you feel safe and secure and protected, because that is my job as a follower of Christ and a powerful Christian man. This is who God has called me to be. It's what he talks about whenever we read all throughout the scripture, but Ephesians, I believe Ephesians chapter 5, I think somewhere around verse 25, it's Jesus saying to us in this verse about being meek, blessed are the meek, that a man should lead instead of leading like Caesar, he should lead like Christ. In every context, whatever the context is that you find yourself in right now, you don't lead like Caesar, who was all about world domination and proving to the world that he was the guy. Instead, it's leading like Christ, who, even though he was fully God, was also fully man and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, what he did was he lived his life and he leveraged his life so that when people saw him, they saw his Father. It's understanding what it means to have strength, but to have that strength be under control. A real man is dangerous, but he's safe. The truth is, we have too many predators and not enough protectors. Too many predators and not enough protectors. A predator uses their strength in order to take, but a protector uses their strength and leverages their strength in order to stand between people and danger. Same power, different purpose. What do you do with the power that God has given you? What do you do with the strength that God has given you? Years ago, my God, this is when we first started the church, so it's been like 18 years, is in a totally different context. Totally different. It was in a church planning context. But a phrase that stuck with me this whole time applies to this message, and that is, what do you do when it dawns on you that you're the most powerful person in the room? Who do you leverage that power for? Do you abuse it? Because your dad abused it, and your grandfather abused it, and society abuses it, and that's kind of the expectation? Or do you leverage the power that God has given you in order to glorify God and in order to build people up so that people far from God can experience life in Christ? Are you a protector, or are you just another predator? Number two, a real man leads himself first. A real man leads himself first. This is power that has been surrendered, right? A real man leads himself first. If you can't control your appetites, your temper, or your private life, if you can't control that, you're not ready to lead who and what it is that God has entrusted to you. If you can't control yourself, why is it that we think that we can lead other people? If we can't lead ourselves, why do we think that we're ready to lead somebody else? A real man leads himself first. Meek men. We don't live by feelings. We live by conviction. You understand this, right? Because how many of you know, and I want to see, because I need to know, how many of you know that feelings are real, but they should never be our master? Raise your hand if you at least know that. Feelings are real. There's a lot of stuff you're going to feel. You're going to feel like doing some great stuff. You're going to feel like doing some really stupid stuff. Have you ever been like super tired and wanted to do like, you're just like, what is wrong with me right now? Like things that I know I shouldn't do, that's what I find myself doing. And the things I want to do, I can't do it at all. You know, that's a biblical thing. I want to be the kind of person that, like, I want to be able to submit my power to God, lead myself first. It's not going to be perfect. Like, you're not going to nail this, by the way. You're not going to be like, I have nailed this. Pastor JR, sign me up. I could teach the class because I have nailed. No, nobody's nailed it. Matter of fact, if you think you've nailed this, you probably have the furthest to go. The most difficult person to lead in the world is yourself. There's been some difficult, I bet you've had some difficult people in your life. You ever had some difficult people that you were in charge of leading? I've had one or 12. The most difficult one by far, not even close, is my own self. You ever disappointed yourself? Matter of fact, if your private life is out of control, your public influence is living on borrowed time. Because a man who can't say no to himself will eventually say yes to something that was put out there in order to destroy you. The devil, your enemy, desires to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he has a game plan. This might blow your mind. The devil has a game plan to destroy your life. You better make sure you have a game plan for him not to succeed. And here's the best game plan. Just do it God's way. And stop being so dang stubborn all the time, thinking that you can fix everything. No, if we just do it God's way, and he says, hey, you have strength. You have power. And you should. It's God-given. Leverage it. But leverage it for the right person and leverage it for the right reason. Leverage it for God's glory and not for your own glory. Lead yourself first. Here's number three. A real man fights for what matters. A real man fights for what matters. That's power that has been directed. A real man fights for what matters. In other words, stop wasting time, strength, and energy on arguments, ego, and pride. Save it for what actually matters, which is like your family, your calling, and your faith. Don't waste so much energy. Did you know that you don't have to engage in every argument that you get invited into? You don't. When we first started the church, people would, like, I would scan the internet all the time. I'm scanning social media. What are people saying? What are people saying? What are people saying? What are the comments, right? Like, you get 45 good comments on a Sunday, and then I would pay all my attention on the one from Negative Nancy, who, when you go in and click on her name, she's left 400 comments and all of them are negative. There's no way that one person has had 400 terrible experiences everywhere they go unless they are a buffoon and a negative person. If that offends you, good. Fight for what matters. You want to have tough skin without losing the tender heart. Tough skin, tender heart. Tough skin, tender heart. I'll say this, way easier said than done. Because you can get tough skin, but you don't want to have a tough heart at the same time. And you don't want to have tender skin because then everything hurts and every arrow feels terrible. And you'll basically be for sale to the highest bidder. A real man fights for what matters. Not every battle deserves your energy. Not every insult deserves your response. Meekness is not refusing to fight. It's refusing to waste your fight on the wrong things. Because there may be a time where it's time to fight. There may be a time where you got to step in. You ever watch those videos on TikTok or Instagram? And it's somebody like some lady walking down the road in New York City or in California, and some random person comes from behind and just punches her in the back of the head. And instead of people helping, they just film. That's not a real man. That's a loser of a man. Say, well, they might hurt me. They just hit a girl. Put your phone down or use it to beat that man into oblivion. So that doesn't sound very pastoral. Maybe you need to find a different pastor. I don't apologize for that at all. Come and hit some girl in front of every... Come and hit a girl in front of the men of this church. Come and do it. Because we got some guys that have been saved a long time, but we also got some men that are barely saved. You gotta watch the barely saved ones. Because a meek man doesn't ask, can I win the fight? He asks, is this fight worth fighting? And I'll say this, some are. It's worth it to stand up for what's right. It's worth it to be able to hold God's word in your hand and say, I don't care what culture says. This determines what I believe. God's word is supreme. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not culture's opinion, not society's opinion, not CNN's opinion, not Fox News's opinion, not some politician's opinion. What matters is what God's word says. Jesus says the strongest man in the room is not the one with the most power. It's the one who has learned to submit his power to God. That's what it means to be meek. So if I say about somebody, they are a meek man, don't think that's a weak man. Think, that man could kill me, but he loves God, and his power is yielded to him. That's meekness. Strength under control. Power under control. And to be clear, power under God's control, nobody else's. That's what meekness really is. And I'll say this. The men in the room that are followers of Christ already, and by the way, let me also say this. Meekness is not just for men. Meekness is also for women. But we're talking in a manhood series, so therefore I'm leaning that direction with most of the illustrations. But if you're a follower of Christ in the room, maybe that's something you need to say to God today. Is like, hey, God, help me. Thank you for the strength that you've given me, whatever that looks like. Now help me to yield to you so that my strength is under your control. So my strength is under your control when I get home every day after a long day. So that my strength is under your control whenever I'm driving down the road and people keep pulling in front of me after I just left the baseball game where I had to yell at the blind man who was standing behind the catcher at home plate. Lord, help my strength to be under your control. Help my strength to be under your control whenever you fill in the blank. For others, though, some of you might be thinking, this isn't even possible. The reason you might think it's not possible could be because your life has never been transformed and changed by the person of Jesus. Because once Jesus changes your life, number one, all things become possible. Number two, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well inside of you. Therefore, it is possible to yield to God's Spirit and to His power and to make sure that you're leveraging the strength that God has given you for the right reason and for the right person. So maybe what you need today more than anything is to say yes to Jesus if you haven't already. That's why He came. To live a perfect, sinless life, to die a sacrificial death on the cross, nails through His wrists, through His feet, crown of thorns placed down on His skull, a sword driven through His side. He did all of that so that your sin could be forgiven, so that your life could be changed. I said yes to Jesus April the 11th of 1996. Maybe today, for you, it's July the 12th of 2026. But if so, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, then I want you to just pray this prayer with me as I pray it out loud. Just pray it in your own heart. Say, Lord, the best way I know how, I turn from my sin, I turn to Jesus. I'm asking You to make all things new, so I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so today I'm asking You to save, change, and forgive me. Change me from the inside out. Make all things new because I'm giving You my life. In Jesus' name we pray. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today and you just prayed that prayer with me right where you are, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, nothing like that, but I do want to be able to see where you are. So in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I just want you to raise your hand high and just keep it up long enough for me to be able to kind of scan this room. So give me about 5 or 6 seconds just to be able to see where you are. If you just said yes to Jesus today, if you're a guy or a girl, no matter what, when I say three, throw that hand up high. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Come on, all over the room if that's you. See your hands over on my right. Who else? Today, all over this room, raise that hand high. That's great. Do me a favor, everybody in the room, stand to your feet, if you would. Everybody in the room, stand to your feet. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I love You. I'm grateful for You. Thank You for every single person that is here today. God, I pray that You would bless them, encourage them, help us to walk out of here differently than the way that we walked in. Help us to leverage the strength that You have given us for the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves. Thank You for the fact that You are God, that You are good, and that You love us. We thank You for what it is You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.